The second lesson for today is taken from 1 John in chapter 5, and it's verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. Praise be to God. Thank you, Julie. Really what John is trying to do, I think, here in the text, and now we're in chapter 5, near the end of this letter, he's trying to separate the fans from those who are actually on the team. How many times in our life when us sports fans will talk about my team? But that's not true, because it's not my team. We think it's my team if I'm cheering for a certain team, whether it's the Detroit Lions or Spartans, and some of you have the Wolverines and the Packers and all that sort of stuff. It's not true to say it's my team. The only ones who could say it's my team are those that are playing the game, or those that might be invested in the team, financially invested. I mean, they have purchased the team, and it is my team because they own it. But for me to say it's my team is not true. And I get the feeling in the scripture here today, what we're talking about is John is trying to differentiate between those who call themselves fans and those who are on the team. There's a little difference. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. You get what I'm saying, don't you? My team? I'll still say it. They're my team. But they're not really my team. I'm just a fan. Here's John. Chapter 5, and throughout the first four chapters, we have been learning about how he's talking about those who are really God's children and those who are not following him at all, and all the stuff that goes along with that. I want to lay out for us here this morning, differentiating between those who are on the team and those who might be some kind of fan. Let's start with a fan. Throughout my ministry, I've probably heard this comment hundreds of times. I've told you before in several sermons that I've preached. How many times I have people that come up to me because I'm a pastor and they tell me, I love God. It's such a generic statement, because that could mean any number of things. I love God. I mean, I appreciate it. I'm glad that people say that. You've got a starting point with a conversation. I love God. But just to say I love God without a context doesn't say a whole lot. It might just mean that they're kind of a fan of God, as long as he doesn't interrupt their life too much or change the way they want to do life. I'm just hoping that if I say I love God, then whatever it is that happens after this life, maybe I'm in, maybe I'm not. They're just a fan. Just a fan. Here's another one, and this one kind of pricks at people who are even here. Some people think, if I go to church, I'm in. I'm on the team. Going to church doesn't make you on the team. It certainly could help you to get on the team, and I certainly encourage us to gather together on Sunday mornings, because it certainly is a lift for me to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to to know that we're in this journey together. There is so much the church can offer, but just going to church doesn't put you on the team. I've dealt with some people on their deathbeds that attended church their whole life and didn't have any assurance that they were going to heaven. And to walk them through that, it had nothing to do with you coming to church. Coming to church can have a real positive effect on people's lives. But just going to church might make you a fan. It doesn't necessarily make you part of the team. The church leads you in that direction. But just sitting in a pew doesn't do it. For some people, it's almost like I'm a fan because when I'm in trouble, it's like Elf on the Shelf. I can grab him off the shelf and say, God, I need your help. Although you aren't supposed to touch the Elf on the Shelf, right? Those of you who have ever had the Elf on the Shelf, you touch the Elf, that's bad. Bad news. You don't do that. What I'm saying is sometimes we use God as almost this, oops, I'm in trouble. God, help me. You may be on the team, maybe you're not on the team. Like the atheist going down with a plane that all of a sudden starts praying to God. They're all of a sudden a fan, you know, because it looks like things aren't looking good. A fan. I hope I'm good enough. I hope I'm good enough. And boy, I've heard that one before. And my answer is, you're not. But I don't leave it there. We're not good enough. A fan thinks, well, maybe if I'm just good enough, like so many of us in the stands watching the players out there playing and thinking, well, why didn't you do that? Or why didn't you do that? Or, well, probably a lot better at it than we are anyway. A fan. All religious people go to heaven. I don't even like the word religious because it connotates for me someone who you do certain things, like to be a part of a club, you do certain things, and if you've done these things or if you've paid your dues or you've done whatever you've done, then you're kind of in. Or a religious person is someone, you got to look a certain way, you got to act a certain way, you know, and then, you know, that's the way it is. But I don't look at Christianity is a religion anyway. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That makes you part of the team. Otherwise, you're just a fan. Or this one. God won't send anyone to hell. And he doesn't. We do. Because he offers us the solution. God offers all of us the solution. Irrespective of who we are, what we've done, he offers the solution to everyone. But you got to grab the solution. You know, I call the Lions my team, but unless they put me under contract, I'm not part of the team. And I don't think they'd want me under contract at this point in my life. I wouldn't be of much help to the team. And here's one more I'm going to offer to you that maybe would just call someone who's a fan. They kind of like the idea. They might even know some of the stuff. They're just a fan. It's Jesus plus. No, it's not. It's Jesus only. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. So it's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus only. He did it all on the cross at Calvary. And he rose again from the dead. He did it all. I have no merit in this situation. None whatsoever. He did it all for me. And I accept what he did for me. And then because I'm now a part of the team, I want to do all I can to help the team out as we walk through this journey together. So I'm going to talk about the team, okay? I mentioned the first one, John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we understand that, we understand the only way to get on the team is through Jesus Christ. We have to believe if we want to be on the team, then you follow the playbook. And the playbook is God's Word. It's true in its entirety. And even though I might look at God's Word and there might be certain passages I struggle with a little bit, it's God's Word. It's still God's Word. Will always be God's Word, and I might still struggle with it, but it is His handbook for life. It is life itself, God's Word. And if I'm on the team, I believe God's Word to be true. If I'm on the team, then I understand that Jesus' death and resurrection are necessary for my salvation. Jesus was not just a good example. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus gave His life for me. That's the part that you got to get. It wasn't just that. Jesus was a great guy, and He did great things, and He healed a bunch of people, and, you know, He always had the right response to everything you'd ever ask of Him. He was just a good guy. Well, a good guy will not save you. God, who is just and holy, demanded payment for our crap, and Jesus paid for it. Jesus' death and resurrection are necessary for my salvation. 5:1 in the text, as we go through the text now, first verse says, those who believe Jesus is the Christ are born of God. Those who believe Jesus is the Christ, what's that mean? If we believe Jesus is the Christ, we believe what the gospel tells us about Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. I've shared with you this before when I read More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, who tried to disprove that Jesus was who He was. And he said, there is only three choices you have in this matter with Jesus Christ. He was either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Those are the only three choices that you can come up with. A liar, meaning everything he said is just a lie. But he ended up fulfilling all the things that were told about him. A lunatic, crazy. Why would someone die for me when he's not really the answer anyway? Or he's Lord. He's who he said he was. I and the Father are one. He is God come in human flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. If you love God, here's what it says. If you love God the way you really should love God, if you're on the team and not just a fan, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you and I are also called to love the way He loves. He loved me a sinner. I need to love other sinners as well. That's what He's calling us to do. And this is the sticking point for us here. No, I just want Him to save me and leave me alone and let me live my life. I've got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. And forget everybody else. They're a pain and they're annoying. Mm-mm. He says, if you love God, God's love is in you. And if God's love is in you, then what do? You love His children as well. And He commands us to do so. In verse 2, here's what He says. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. We don't like to hear that. We like a softer sermon. We want one that kind of lands like on a pillow. And this one doesn't land on a pillow for me a lot of times, because I have to look at my life and say, Dave, sometimes you're not doing what He's told you to do. You love those who love you. Well, that's easy. What about loving the unlovable? What about loving the person that hurt you? The impossible, loving someone who's telling you you're not worth fixing. Not anymore. Oh. The carnal part of me says I'd like to slap you upside the face. Okay. Yeah. But we are called to love. He tells us to love because He loved us. And many of us can look and say, God, you love me in spite of myself. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you can love me that way, then surely I can, at least in an imperfect kind of way, I can love other people that are kind of unlovable. You and I will never love like God loves perfectly, because we live in a fallen world and we still have that sin nature that wants to hang around and make us look bad. But he calls us to pursue that kind of love. And you got to recognize something in this too. It's not a human endeavor. It's a spirit-led transformation. This happens to people who are on the team, who are born of God. This doesn't happen to people who are just a fan. If you're just a fan, you don't have the power of God living within you. You only have the power of God living within you if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it says in Scripture that we are then indwelt with His Holy Spirit, lives with us forever. And you can only do this if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not a human endeavor. I make it a human endeavor, and that's when I fail. That's when I fail. And then it goes on to say that obeying God is not burdensome. Some people think, you know, it's a burden to be the kind of Christian that we ought to be. It's burdensome. You ever watch these people who really love playing their sport? I mean, they really love playing their sport. They're in the gym doing all the and all this stuff, and they're running all the time, and they're doing all that stuff with a smile on their face because they love playing that sport. And the only way I'm going to get better at that sport is if I keep doing all of this stuff. And they work hard, hard, hard at doing that, so that when they're in the game, they're at their absolute best. And they don't consider it a burden. It's like, I can't wait to get out there. I'm thinking football now. And nail that dude across for me. In love, in Christian love. You know, when I played football in high school, I think I've shared this with you before, what I loved so much about playing football in high school, because even back then in high school, I was a Christian, probably not as close to God as I should have been. But what I loved about football was, it was actually legal and moral to nail someone and not get in trouble. And so here I am playing football. It's like one time there was a guy across the way from me. He was just whining about everything, and he was trying to mock and all that sort of stuff. We were losing the game anyway. I told the guy behind me, I was on defense and defensive end, and I said, I don't care what happens, but I'm going to go nail this guy. I don't care where the ball's going, whatever. And I went across and I nailed him. He was kind of sideways, and I nailed him and he went down. This guy was probably 40, 50 pounds heavier than I was. He went right down. He got up, never said another word the rest of the game. I don't know why I diverted over to that, but I'm just saying. People who are in the game love the game. And they do the things that you've got to do in order to do well in that game. And we as Christians need to do that too. We need to be in God's Word. We need to recognize how much He loves us. We need to get out there and love people the way God loves us, even the unlovable ones. And it's not a burden. It's not burdensome, as it says in verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. To a fan, it would be. People in the stands, they don't want to do all that work. They just want to enjoy the victory, right? I just want to be in the stands and be like, yeah, they won. Or no, you lost. Boy, that was stupid. You didn't play very well. That's the fan. But not if you're on the team. We have been transformed and coached and led and motivated to do what we are called to do. If we are on the team, if we are a follower of Christ, then it says in this text, we will overcome. What that ultimately means, we're going to win. You lose some games, but you're going to win the most important one. You know? We lose some games. We fall. We fail. Bad plays, so to speak, on the team. But we will overcome. That's right there in verse 4. We overcome. We may get hammered, we may get beaten from time to time, but we will overcome and we will be victorious. Battles might be lost, the war is won, guaranteed by him. We have faith and we believe in our coach. You know who our coach is, Jesus Christ. He's our coach. The onus is on the coach to bring victory. Our part is to believe in him and do what he says. And if we believe in him and do what he says, just like most coaches will tell their players, if you do what I tell you to do, then we're going to win this game. Our part is to believe in one who brings victory, Jesus. We overcome not because of our own effort. We overcome through him. So, the endeavor is as a team. Is it a burden to love? Absolutely not for those who are on the team. It's me and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. It's me and the church of Jesus Christ. It's you and the church of Jesus Christ. It's me and you through Jesus. That's what it is. Defeat comes when it's just me. Or me and the institution.